Good evening. After a week's break, we are back in session, and Baruch Hashem just wanted to open the shiur by sharing some good news, and that is that our elder daughter had a baby boy yesterday morning. That is her fourth son, so we're looking for a positive spin on the idea of Keneged Arba'a Banim Dibra Torah, and should only hear and share good news. Yemei Tzachem.
Mazel tov.
Thank
mazel
you. So this year we have Erev Pesach falling on Shabbos. It can happen once in a while. I'm informed that the next time it will happen will be in 20 years' time. So we want to chaperein with all of our insights this time around. And there is quite a bit to say. And obviously, when it comes to halacha lemaisa, everyone will ask their rav with regards to their own particular practice. But just to get an overview, so to speak, of some of the ideas that are involved and the chidushim that come when Erev Pesach falls on Shabbos. Well, the first question that needs to be raised is, which is Shabbos HaGadol? Is the day before Pesach Shabbos HaGadol or the week before? And should we ask, well, what difference does it make? Shabbos HaGadol has two distinct features to it. Number one is the famous drasha, Shabbos HaGadol drasha. And even rabbis who don't speak every week, but no one can get away without not giving a Shabbos HaGadol drasha. So that takes place on Shabbos HaGadol. Secondly, there is the special Haftorah, V'arv L'Hashem Minchas Yehuda V'Yerushalayim, which is said on Shabbos HaGadol. So where do these two things take place? Well, with regards to the drasha, it takes place the week before. We're really between those two Shabbosos. But the reason why it takes place the week before really comes back to what a Shabbos HaGadol drasha originally was. Originally, the Shabbos HaGadol drasha is to review the halachas of Pesach, which are many, not only the halachas of Seder night, but all of the halachas leading up to Pesach, how to kasher things and what to do with the chametz and so on and so forth. Those are things you need to know before Shabbos, the day before Pesach. You need to know them the week before. And therefore, that drasha is pulled back to the earlier Shabbos, which would have been last Shabbos. Now, it is true, and this is already noted by many poskim, the Aruch HaShulchan and others, that in recent generations, the Shabbos HaGadol drasha underwent a bit of a metamorphosis in that it was less focusing on reviewing the halachos and more whether it's a pilpul or a certain sugya, which one could say could be just as given on the day before Pesach as it is the week before, although there are those who yet maintain the old style of reviewing the halachos, but many Shabbos HaGadol drashos are much more discursive in nature. Nonetheless, the minhag remains that the drasha, this Shabbos HaGadol drasha, is given the week before, perhaps in the hope that it will one day revert to what it used to be. But either way, and then when it comes to the day before Pesach, which is Shabbos the 14th of Nisan, a drasha can also be given there, much probably more in terms of divrei hisorus and getting people emotionally and spiritually ready for the day. But the big drasha is pulled back to the Shabbos before. What about the Haftarah of the Arva? That, although all these things are subject to discussion and different opinions, but the minhag is that will be done this week. The day before Pesach, that's considered Shabbos HaGadol with regards to the Haftarah. And interestingly, some people say that if Erev Pesach falls on Shabbos, that is the best time to say the Haftarah of the Arva, the special Shabbos HaGadol Haftarah. And the reason why is because there are a number of reasons suggested as to why we have this Haftarah for Shabbos HaGadol. It's quite unusual, not completely unique, but quite unusual in that there is no special Maftir for Shabbos HaGadol, but there's a special Haftarah. Normally the Maftir and the Haftarah go together. If you think back to the Arba Parshios and so on, here it's just a special Haftarah. And there are many reasons advanced for why we say this Haftarah on Shabbos HaGadol. Some say that it actually takes its cue from the final pasuk, Ki Hinei Anochi Sholeach Lachem Es Eleyahu Hanavi, Lifnei Bo Yom Hashem HaGadol VaHanora. The Marshal says that's why this Shabbos is called Shabbos HaGadol, because it's after the expression Lifnei Bo Yom Hashem HaGadol VaHanora. Just like other Shabbosos, which are Haftarah based, take their name from the Haftarah, like Shabbos Shuva and Shabbos Chazon. There, it's the opening of the Haftarah. Here, Shabbos HaGadol is the end of the Haftarah, HaGadol VaHanora. But others say the reason why this is a seasonally appropriate Haftarah is because there is a concept called Bior Maasros. Bior Maasros means if a person has separated their Truma and Maaser, etc., but they haven't yet given it, because you don't have to give it to the Levi straight away, but there is a certain time by which you do have to give it, and that time is Erev Pesach. Erev Pesach is the time of Bior Maasros, literally the day before Pesach, the 14th. And the Haftorah, which is from Malachi, says, contains the pasuk, Haviu es ha-maser el beis ha-otzar. Bring the maaser to the central place, and with the view to apportioning it to the Levium, to allocating it to the Levium. And therefore, when Shabbos falls on the day before Pesach, that is the day of Bior Maasros, and therefore it is most appropriate to say the Haftarah on that day, and that is the minhag. So with regards to Shabbos HaGadol, again, the drushas pull back to the week before, but the Haftarah stays on that day, the 14th of Nisan, Erev Pesach. Tanis Bechorim. The Tanis Bechorim always takes place, the day before Pesach. Here, that's not an option, because it's Shabbos. So where does Tanis Bechorim go? There are actually three opinions here, but the one that is most followed is that it's pulled back to Thursday. Some say there is no Tanis Bechorim in a year such as this, and others say to pull it back to Friday. But the main minhag, as mentioned in the Shulchan Aruch, is to pull it back to Thursday. And again, by Tanis Bechorim, we mean to hear a siyum and to prematurely bring the fast to an end. In that way, that's all done on Thursday. So that's Thursday morning. Thursday evening is the time for Bedikas Chometz. This too is unusual. Bedikas Chometz is normally done the night before Pesach, but the night before Pesach is Friday night. You can't do Bedikas Chometz then. So Bedikas Chometz is pulled back to the Thursday night. Now, interestingly, if you would ever do Bedikas Chometz before its appropriate time, that before the night before Pesach, it would be without a bracha. People who are going overseas or such like, they would, within a month or so, they would do their Bedikas Chometz without a bracha. But here, this is its time. This year, Thursday night is its time. And therefore, a bracha is made, Al Bior Chometz, just like every other year. And also, the bittel that we say at the end of Bedikas Chometz. And as we know, there's the bittel in the night and in the day. The difference between them is the bittel, the nullification of chametz at night, is specifically for chametz that you haven't seen and that you're not aware of. And the bittel during the day is for everything. So the bittel during the night for chametz that you haven't seen, you already mevatel that on the Thursday night. That is said after Bedikas Chametz, just like every other year. So Bedikas Chametz, it looks quite regular, even though it's on Thursday night. Of course, there will be food left over. You'll need it for Shabbos. There will be Chametz left over. You'll need it for Shabbos. But that's just put in a safe place where no one can get to it. Not weasels, and not, as the Mishnah Berurah adds, small children. Then we have Bior Chametz on Friday. And this is very interesting. Because obviously, if we're going to burn the chametz, it's going to have to be on Friday. It can't be Shabbos. And the minhag is to get rid of the chametz through burning it. But interestingly, in other years, you burn it before what's called the end of the fifth hour, because that's the time beyond which you can't really have it anymore. And you want to say your second bittel. Here, you will be eating chametz for almost another entire day. And still the minhag is that it is burnt at the same time of day on Friday that it is burnt on Erev Pesach in any other year. And the simple reason for this, as Rashi explains, is just that people shouldn't get confused. They shouldn't think, oh, last year we burnt it in the afternoon because it was Friday. And therefore, things are kept constant and consistent. And and the chometz is burnt as surely as you'd burn it before 11, whatever, the end of the fifth hour in a normal year. That's when it's burnt on Friday. But significantly, the bittel, the daytime bittel, is not said for obvious reasons. As we said, you're going to be carrying on eating for almost another day. So here, the burning of the chametz and the second bittel, they part ways. And they will be divided again by roughly a day or so. So all you have is the burning. You do not want to say the bittel because you're still going to be using chametz for the next couple of meals, as we will see. Now, when it comes to the seudos of Shabbos, and this is a sensitive area that needs to be navigated. So the easiest way that's recommended is that food-wise, everything should already move over to Pesach, which means that the chametz that you eat for your Lechem Mishnah needs to be controlled, that it doesn't go all over the place. On a very practical level, pitas are recommended because they tend not to have that many crumbs and they're more easily manageable. So, but the, everything else, that's all done disposable and everything else is kosher lePesach. And that's how it goes for Friday night. With regards to Shabbos morning, so you can only eat chametz until what's called the end of the fourth hour, which here in Yerushalayim will be 10 o'clock in the morning. So people daven a little earlier than usual, or sometimes a lot earlier than usual, in order to be sure to at least have finished the chametz well within that bracket of, you know, before 10 a.m. And three very significant things also then need to be taken care of before this end time, before this 10 a.m. time. Firstly, the mouth needs to be cleaned of all chametz and all crumbs, as is always the case by Sof Zman Achilas Chametz. Also to get rid of crumbs, which might be there, either by taking them out to some hefker place, if there's an Eruv, which there generally is, or flushing them down the toilet. And now the bittel is said. The daytime bittel is said at this point, once you've finished with eating your chametz and it's done, you say the bittel which covers everything. What I've seen, what I haven't seen, what I know, what I don't know. And this actually is a point that should be emphasized, because normally it's easy to remember when to say the bittel. You're walking away from burning the chametz. On Shabbos morning, where it's a different situation and it's not a regular setting, it is possible to forget to say the bittel, and therefore it's important to take steps to ensure that that does not take place. So that's the morning, and then that's done. After 10 a.m., it's everything is kosher lePesach, no more chametz eaten, no more chametz effectively on the premises. But this brings us to a famous shaila, and that is what to do with regards to shalshudas. Now, when it comes to shalshudas, there are two things that should happen, and it is impossible for both of them to happen together on this day. The first thing that should happen is that the third meal, the Su'uda Shlishis, or as it's known in English, Shalshudas, should be eaten after Mincha time, okay, in the afternoon. The second thing that should happen is that ideally it should be over bread. As we can appreciate, that's a clash, because if it's in the afternoon, it can't be bread. It can't be bread because chametz, of course, has been out already as of 10 o'clock in the morning. So chametz is not an option. Matzah is also not an option because there is a prohibition against eating matzah on Erev Pesach. It's based on the Yerushalmi. The Talmud Bavli does not talk about this, but the Yerushalmi does. And it's cited by many, many Rishonim and the Shulchan Aruch. that although there is a minhag, some people already stop having matzah from maybe 2 weeks before, or some even from Purim. That's a matter of minhag, but Erev Pesach itself is a matter of a prohibition. So chametz is not an option in the afternoon, matzah is not an option in the afternoon, and therefore it sounds like you don't have an option. Now it happens to be that here it might depend. There is an option, but it's only an option for Sfardim. And that is to use what is called matzah ashira. Matzah ashira, which in our common experience is what we would call egg matzah or the like, is matzah that has been, instead of using water, it uses some other liquid, whether it's eggs or fruit juice or something like that. What is the status of matzah ashira? Sfardim allow it and Ashkenazim avoid it. And the background to why this is the case is that there are two Gemaras in the second peruk of Maseches Psachim, one in Daf Lamed Hei and one in Daf Mem, and they seem to contradict each other. One Gemara says that if the liquid is fruit juice, it won't cause chametz. It's completely fine. The other statement says it will cause chametz, and very quickly. Now, that's a clash. How are we to reconcile these two statements? Well, there are two primary approaches. Tosfos say, it depends. If it's pure fruit juice, then it will never be chametz. And that's the first statement. But if you add water to the fruit juice, that creates a combination that can actually accelerate the chametz. And thus, Tosfos reconcile the two statements. Where the first statement says that meperos, fruit juice, and the like, all non-water liquids, do not cause chametz. That's if it's pure fruit juice. The second one, which says that it will cause chametz and possibly even accelerate it, that's when the fruit juice together with water. And the upshot of that is, if you can ensure that there is no water added to your egg matzah, then it would be permissible, as to the first statement. And this is the position of the Shulchan Aruch, and that's Minhag Sfarad, based on Tosfos' resolution. So Sfardim permit egg matzah for that reason, as we said. But Rashi sees these two statements as in conflict with each other. And because they're seen as in conflict with each other, we err on the side of caution. And like the one that says that it would cause chametz, even fruit juice by itself, and therefore we avoid matzah ashira, egg matzah, and Rashi's position is taken up by the Ramah. Putting all this together, Sfardim are matir, matzah ashira, Ashkenazim not. So for Rabbi Yosef Kara says in the Shulchan Aruch that matzah ashira is the way to go for Shalshudas, because it doesn't fall under the prohibition of eating matzah on Erev Pesach, because you can't be yotzei actually on Seder night with fruit juice, but it's mutter to eat it. So you've got your perfect bread representation, and matzah ashira is the way to go as far as the Shulchan Aruch is concerned. However, according to the Ramah, matzah ashira is not an option. And therefore, says Ramah, when it comes to Shalshudas, you just have to do without bread. There are certain opinions that say that your yotzei the mitzvah of Shalshudas, even without bread, it's a four-tiered. Some say you need lechem mishnah, the whole thing. Others say mezonos. Others say just any type of food that's like filling food, meat and fish and such like. And others say even fruits and so on. Says the Ramah, in a time of emergency, such as Erev Pesach, when it falls on Shabbos, take the latter options. You can't include any type of bread representation. And your Shalshudas will basically be a meal without food. And that's probably a good thing anyway, because it could be a while until you eat again, with the exception of less than a kazayas of karpas. So this is the position of Ramah. So the first two meals are bread-based in the way that we said, but the third meal is without bread at all, just other types of foods. However, there is another minhag, and that is to actually have two bread-based meals before the time that you can no longer eat chametz. Meaning, again, we use the time 10 a.m. because that's the time in Jerusalem for illustrative purposes this year, to have two bread-based meals before that time, which involves, number one, getting up very early. Number two, it involves effectively, you know, washing, making a motzi, like a mishnah, having your first course, let's say, and then benching. And then washing again for your third meal now. Now, it should be noted, and we'll get to other matters in just a moment, but it should be noted, this is not in the afternoon. So this does not satisfy the idea of having shal shittos in the afternoon. It's still well in the morning, so one would still have a meal in the afternoon without bread at all, but it does satisfy the opinion that you should have three bread-based meals. The question is, how can you wash and then bench and then wash and then bench? Is that appropriate? Is it acceptable? After all, you're in the middle of your meal and you're terminating it and starting again. Well, different authorities insist on different ways to distinguish between the meals. It's in a good cause, obviously, to fulfill the mitzvah of shal shittos. Therefore, it's not considered to be a bracha levatala or a needless bracha, unnecessary bracha. But some insist that there should be a half an hour break in between them, which is half an hour is a long time on Erev Pesach morning. Others say 15 minutes. Others say get up and walk around the block if you have one. And that is that practice. It is suggested by the Magen Avraham and cited by the Mishnah Berurah. And some people do that. I will mention two things. These are two things I discovered actually this year. The first is from Reb Shlomo Zalman Orbach. And that is that he was not so comfortable with the idea of benching and then waiting like a little bit. And he felt that there should be a natural break. In other words, it's literally that you had a meal and then you finish and then a good while later you have another meal. Then it would be acceptable, but not one of these almost like compressed breaks between the two. And for this reason, his practice actually changed from year to year, meaning from one group of years to the other. There were years when he would daven neitz on Erev Pesach. Now, if you daven neitz, so then you can be finished davening by 7 or 8 or something like that, or even earlier, depending. And then you have a large natural amount of time. If he would daven neitz, then he felt there was enough time to naturally allow for two seudos, bread-based, and that's what he would do. But there were other years where he did not daven neitz, he just davened on a regular time. Of course, when we say regular time, it means he started at around 7 or so. But that means that by the time you finish, if you have an hour, that's not enough time that he felt to naturally have two bread-based meals. And therefore, he would just have the one finishing the chametz by sof zman achilas chametz. And in those years, he would just follow the Ramah and have non-bread-based shal shittos. That's from the practice of Reb Shlomo Zalman. And Reb Osher Weiss also, very similarly, but a slightly different intonation, he felt that it's very easy for things to get out of hand if you're looking to have two bread-based meals and it's you against the clock. And therefore, he says that he his own personal practice, which of course is certainly good enough for everyone, is only ever to have one meal, bread-based meal, and even that one needs to kind of keep an eye on things, but that's much more manageable, not to start out with two meals. But of course, there are those who do, based on the Magen Avraham, each one follows their minhag. So, but these are the two primary minhagim, to divide the morning suda into two meals, all of them before the chametz part, before sof zman achilas chametz, we just have the one chametz meal in the morning, and then non-bread at all in the afternoon. All of this brings us to the Seder itself. What difference does it make, if any, if the Seder is on Motzei Shabbos as opposed to a normal year where it's just, it's not following Shabbos, aside from the famous Yak Nahaz, where Kiddush and Havdalah are combined. Very important is that preparations for the Seder should not start until after Shabbos, because Shabbos cannot prepare for Yom Tov. People who live in Eretz Yisrael are not used to this, because they never have a Seder that they can't prepare for before Tzeisa Kochavim. In Chutz La'aretz, they're more familiar with this because from the first day to the second day, you can't prepare. But here, preparations only really start on Motzei Shabbos, Baruch Hamavdim, and Kodesh L'chol, and then to start to prepare. What about the makeup of the Seder itself, or any Nusach questions with regards to the Seder? So here's an interesting point that was raised. The Seder plate has its well-known features. It's got its karpas and its maror, and it has also what is called Shnei Tavshilin. Shnei Tavshilin are the two cooked dishes, and we have traditions about them. One is the shank bone or something like that, and the other is the egg. Why are there two Tavshilin? Well, the Gemara says that these two cooked dishes on the Seder plate are a zecher for two korbanos that would be brought around Seder time. Firstly, of course, the Korban Pesach itself, which is the Korban of the day. But a Korban Pesach is typically and often accompanied by another Korban, which is a special Korban Chagiga, celebratory offering, offered on the 14th. With what in mind? To what end? Because as we know, the Korban Pesach needs to be eaten just as a person is crossing the threshold into satiation, what's called al hasova. It shouldn't be eaten when you're hungry. It can be also, but there should be Korban Pesach for just that point where a person is reaching sova, reaching satiation. And therefore, if there's not a lot of Korban Pesach to go around, there's another Korban where people eat that beforehand, and that's the celebratory Chagigas Yodalet. And then you eat the Korban Pesach after that. Because it's a remembrance for these two korbanos that you have the two tavshilin on the plate. However, this additional korban, this chagiga of the 14th, is not offered when Erev Pesach falls on Shabbos. You only bring the Korban Pesach. That being the case, some are of the opinion that the Seder plate, when Seder night falls on Motzei Shabbos, should only have the one cooked dish. It should only be the shank bone or whatever, but not the egg, because the egg is a zecher for a korban that would not be brought at this time, when the Erev Pesach was on Shabbos. Others argue, however, and others say that it's much more general than that. It's not itemized in the sense that what would it be like this year, because generally you have two korbanos, and therefore it's as zechers go, it's much more general, and we don't say, oh, well, if it fell on this day, then we wouldn't have it, and therefore the Seder place shouldn't reflect that. And this really touches on the question of how zecher lemikdash works generally, because there are many other cases where, when you think about it, if you really followed the way that it was done in the Mikdash, it would then make exceptions, etc. But the Pashtus is that Zecher just kind of says it's there to remember every year, and therefore I think the widespread minhag is to have both Tavshilin on the Seder plate, even when Seder night falls on Matzah Shabbos. The final issue, and again this is it's a nuanced issue, it's a Nusach issue. The bracha that we make at the end of Magid, the bracha of Asher Ga'alanu, of Ga'alas Avoseinu, it really, you know, culminates that whole thing. So then we say, you brought us to this place, at this time, to eat matzah and maror, Kein Hashem Elokeinu Yaki'enu, should also bring us then to Yerushalayim. And we say, V'nochal sham min hazvachim u'min hapsachim, and we should eat from the korbanos and from the psachim, min hazvachim, Umin ha-psachim. What do we mean when we refer to what are we referring to with these two terms? Here too, as Mefarshim explained, it's the same idea. Zvachim, which is a more general reference to korbanos. Psachim, of course, is specifically the Korban Pesach. And why do we mention zvachim first? Because we partake of a more general type of korban, because it's that chagiga that accompanies the Korban Pesach. So actually, first we'll eat from the Zvachim, in this instant represented by the chagiga of Yudalit, and then Min HaPsachim. That's what we generally say. For that reason, There are those who say that when Seder night falls on Motzei Shabbos, the order should be reversed, because we will not eat from the Zvachim before the Psachim, because when Seder night falls on Motzei Shabbos, you don't bring the accompanying Zevach, you only bring the Korban Pesach, so the Korban Pesach will be the first Korban, and the other Korbanos won't be eaten until the next day. And there are some who opine that the Nusach should be switched. When Seder night's on Motzei Shabbos, it should say rather min ha-psachim u min ha-zvachim. However, here too, the response is, by those who respond, is that it's a zecher, and this is generally, you have the zvachim first before the psachim, and one doesn't need to say, well, if it was a year like this, it would be the other way around. It's a uniform nusach, and that's fine. Indeed, others point out that actually, if Seder night is on Motzei Shabbos, then when you're hoping, the Pesach that you're hoping for is next year, and next year it won't be on Motzei Shabbos. So there's no reason not to say min hazvachim min hapsachim, because next year it's going to be whatever day it is. It's not going to be Shabbos 2 years in a row, Motzei Shabbos, and therefore you're actually safe. In fact, following this logic through, if you were extremely organized, last year you would have said min hapsachim min hazvachim in anticipation of this year, where Seder night will be on Motzei Shabbos. And if you're that organized, you could basically say what you want, because if you've come that far and these are details that you're conscious of, so then you're doing fine. Either way, that's something to bear in mind for 19 years' time, when it will be the year before Seder night falls on Motzei Shabbos. Anyone who wants to say min hapsachim min hazvachim has a heter for that. So these are some, as we say, of the highlights. There's a lot of background to all of these points, but this is part of what makes Motzei Shabbos, as Leila said there, such a special thing. And we should soak up the experience and really pay attention to all of these things, and it will be hopefully something that will stay with us as a memorable thing. I'd like to move from there, as we do, we start with a matter of minhag and move towards the Haggadah itself. And for better or for worse, often for better, Halach Ma'anya has pride of place. It's the first thing in Magid, and that is where we begin. And there are different minhagim as to what exactly one does when you say Halach Ma'anya. Some people point, because ha is really zeh. This is the bread of affliction, or the bread of poverty. And some people point, some people lift it up. There is a very elaborate minhag that I'm not sure is still practiced, but it is recorded from centuries ago. It's a North African minhag in places like Tunisia and so on. And there are certain Sfardi Acharonim who mention it, but it's also mentioned, it's hard to say, that it's mentioned in the Rishonim. It's mentioned from the time of the Rishonim, because the person who records it wasn't a Rishon per se, but he is someone who had exposure to many different minhagim in many different places, and his name was Binyamin of Tudela. Binyamin of Tudela was a merchant, and he traveled far and wide into different continents in Europe and Asia and Africa. He kept a record of every place that he went, all of their minhagim, and it described the community, and it's really a treasure trove of information. And he says that when he was in Tunisia for Pesach, so when they would say Halach Ma'anya, they would actually take the Seder plate and they would rotate it around above the head of every participant in the Seder 3 times. That's very interesting. We normally associate that with Kaparos, or something like that. But this was considered to be the way the Seder starts. It was considered to be a segula for Shmira, to vouchsafe, and it's Lel Shiburim, it's a good year, these are the mitzvahs. And so that's very interesting. So if you ever are at a Seder and you see someone do that, you should know that it has hallowed roots, as recorded by Binyamin of Tudela. We note, of course, that Halach Ma'anya is in Aramaic, unlike the rest of the Haggadah. And although the well-known answers, and they are of course classic answers, is that it's in Aramaic because it's important for everyone to understand the Seder. And in the times of the Haggadah, people spoke Aramaic better than they spoke Hebrew. So if you would speak to them in Hebrew, they would not understand. And if you would say to Aramaic, then all of a sudden everything became clear. For us, that seems difficult to relate to, because if you know Hebrew, then Aramaic is the language removed. That's why they would have a Turgaman or Turjiman during Kriyas HaTorah reading Unkelus, because the unlearned who would come to Shul, they would not understand the Kriyas HaTorah until you translate it into Aramaic. And therefore, it is important that the Seder should be said in a language that everyone understands. The Rama actually quotes one of the Baalei HaTosfos of London, Rabbeinu Yehuda of London, as explaining the Haggadah to his wife and his family in the vernacular, which then was English. It wouldn't be English for us anymore. This is Old English or Middle English or whatever it was. But that is important. And some say, therefore, Halach Ma'anya, say in Aramaic. But it's difficult to understand in this way, because if that's the case, why would it stay in Aramaic when people no longer speak that language and maybe say the whole Seder in Aramaic? So, and that is why other Mefarshim explain differently. They're one of the Rishonim, Shibolei HaLeket, cites his brother Rabbeinu Binyamin, who explains the reason why we say Halach Ma'anyo in Aramaic is in order to emphasize the critical importance of matters of chametz and matzah. What does that mean? The Pasuk says in Eicha, Golso Yehuda Me'oni. That's right near the beginning. Chapter 1, verse 3, Perek Aleph by Pasuk Gimel, Golso Yehuda Me'oni. Yehuda was exiled through Oni. Says the Medrash, Lechem Oni. One of the significant contributing factors to the galus was that people were not particular with matters of chametz and matzah. Golsa Yehuda me'oni. And as we know, matters of chametz and matzah are very severe, it's very stringent. And the reason why, as the Maharal says, is because it was through matzah that we achieved our initial connection with Hashem as his chosen people. Avoiding chametz on Pesach is an expression of the uniqueness of the Jewish people. It is extremely serious. And therefore, if people were not careful in that regard, it was a contributing factor to the Golus. Interestingly, the Vilna Gaon is cited as pointing out an allusion to this idea in the Torah. The Torah never talks about Golus with regards to Chametz. However, the Vilna Gaon is famous as saying that the Tamei HaMikra, what we call the cantillation notes of the that accompany the words, also have a function as commentary. They actually give tam. We've mentioned this every once in a while. And Le'inyanenu, the Torah says that the penalty for eating chametz is kores, and the word is v'nichrosa ha'nefeshahi mi'Yisrael or me'ameha, v'nichrosa kores. The word v'nichrasa, says the Vilna Gaon, is generally accompanied by the tam called a tevir. And tevir means broken, because that person is broken and cut off. But when it comes to chametz, the word v'nichrasa is accompanied on top by the tam called, those two vertical lines, gershaim. Why is there a gershaim on the word v'nichrasa? Because that's an allusion to the idea that gershaim is from the expression of gerush, which is banishment and exile, is also one of the expressions of the fallout from not being careful with regards to chametz and matzah. And that is the remez in the Torah, v'nichrasa with the gershaim, to what the Medrash says, golsa Yehuda me'oni. Because this is so, says Shibolei HaLeket, in the name of his brother, Rabbeinu Binyamin, that is why Halach Ma'anyo is said in Aramaic. Aramaic is the language of Golos. It's a language that reminds us that we're in Golos. Halach Ma'anyo, the paragraph of Halach Ma'anyo, is only part of the Haggadah when the Jewish people are in Golos. When they're back in their land, it's jettisoned. But as long as we are in Golos, we remember that, and we talk in the language of Golus, and we start by saying Holach Ma'anya. It is over matters of Lach Ma'anya that we got into Golus in the first place, and that is certainly an added encouragement to be all the more particular with matters of Chametz and Matzah. If that could take us out of the land of Israel, certainly being careful will surely be a catalyst for bringing us back. So that's how we begin in Aramaic, Holach Ma'anya, this is the Matzah, Lechem Oni. And then we say, Kol Dichvin Yesev Yechol, whoever's hungry, let them come and eat. Kol Ditzrich Yesev Yifsach, anyone who has needs anything, let them come and do Pesach with us. And then we say, this year here, next year in Eretz Yisrael, Hashata Hochel Hashana Baba Eretz Yisrael, this year slaves, next year B'nei Chorin. What is the connection between those two things? We extend an invitation, and we say, this year here, next year in Eretz Yisrael. The Rashbats, Rabbeinu Shimon ben Semach, also one of the Algerian Rishonim, so he says something very, very beautiful. Kol Dichvin, Yesev Yechal, is an invitation. Anyone who's hungry, let them come and eat. Kol Ditzrich Yesev Yifsach, let them come and bring the Pesach. That seems to be somewhat inappropriate because we don't have a Korban Pesach. I mean, we have a lot, but we don't have a Korban Pesach. Why are you inviting people for your Korban Pesach? Say, Kol Ditzrich, Kol Dichvin, Yesev Yechal. If you're hungry, come and join the Seder. That's all you can invite people for. But the Rashbat says, yeah, currently, all you can invite people for is your Seder. But you are already inviting them for a Seder in Yerushalayim in advance for next year. Kol Ditzrich Yesev Yifsach. Whoever wants, let them bring the Pesach together with me. But you're not here. Not this year, but next year, yes. So we're already inviting people in advance of next year for Korban Pesach, which is an amazing way of understanding these two invitations. One with an eye on the present, one with an eye on the future. The Chasam Sofer has a different understanding of the flow of these sentences. We start with Halach Ma'anya, this is the bread of poverty, and then we offer this invitation, and then this year here, next year in Israel. What's it all about? The Chasam Sofer explains that here we are addressing a question again. Halach Ma'anya is only added when we're in Golus, because it's about having a Seder in Golus. There's room to say that if Pesach is about celebrating having left Mitzrayim, having left Golus for the land of Israel, but then we're back in Golus again, so what exactly are we celebrating in Pesach? I mean, we got to the land of Israel, but then we were thrown out again. So why are we still celebrating Pesach? And that really is the question that's posed by the opening sentence. It's Holach Ma'anya, this is poor bread. It's like we ate when we were in Egypt. It sounds like we're back where we started. Diachal avasona ba'arad Mitzrayim. Is that the case? Says the Chasam Sofer, no. It's not the case. But why not? Isn't it true? Aren't we back in Golus? We are, says Chasam Sofer. But there's one significant difference. And that is the Jewish people, our ancestors in Mitzrayim, when they were in Golus, there was nothing they could do about it. There was nothing they could do to bring it to a premature end. They could not hurry the Geula. It was when it was. I mean, there's many cheshbonos as to how it ended up, but the Jewish people did not have the capacity to bring it to a swift conclusion. But we do. Through what? The Gemara says in Baba Basra that the redemption will come, and there's numerous things that will contribute to it, but a significant contributing factor to the Geula is tzedakah. Ein ha-golius miskabsos ela b'schus ha-tzedakah. As the Pasuk says, we read it, it's on the Haftarah for Tanis Tzibur, Shimru Mishpat v'asu tzedakah, ki krova Yeshua si lavo, fulfill tzedakah, because through that, Yeshua will be close at hand. What we say also at the end of Haftarah for Chazon, Tzion b'mishpat tipadeh v'shaveh b'tzedakah. And that's what the Gemara says in Bavar Basra Daf Yud, that through the mitzvah of tzedakah, the geula can be brought forward. which means that we will always be in a better situation than our forefathers were in Egypt. They were in Golis and there was nothing they could do to end it. But we're in Golis, but we can. Through what? Through saying things like Kol Dich V'nei Sevi'echa. It is true, and we've noted in the past, of course, that this is not seemingly an actual invitation. I mean, the Jewish people are famous for their hospitality around Pesach time, but an invitation is issued in Shul, where people who might need a Seder will be. Here, we've come home, closed the door, even if you didn't lock it, closed the door, made Kiddush. At that point, to say Kol Dich V'nei Sevi'echa, I wonder whether anyone in the history of Seders ever responded to that invitation. But if they did, it means they followed you home. And they're listening in to your Seder. That's really up to you as to whether you'd want that person at your Seder table. But what we're expressing here is that it's in the merit of saying Kol Dich V'nei Sevi'echa, which the Jewish people are legion for. And not only on Seder night, but throughout the year, it's things like that that allow us to say this year here, allow us to say with optimism, this year here, next year in the land of Israel, and therefore there is cause for celebration. We have been redeemed from a galus that there's nothing we could do about, and although we're in galus, we're in a galus that there is something we can do about it. Through things like Kol Dich V'nei Sevi'echa, that's the flow of Halach Ma'anya as expressed by the Chasam Sofer, and surely and truly food for thought for the whole year round. The geula comes in the schus of tzedakah, not only tzedakah on Seder night, but tzedakah the whole year round. I'd like to conclude our discussion this evening by referring to a section that we say at the end of Maggid. Obviously, we've left almost all of it out, but such is the nature of having a single shir on the Haggadah. But we say b'chol dor v'dor. In every generation, a person should see themselves, is obligated to see themselves, as if they came out of Egypt. As it says, Shene Emar, of course, the word that we quote, that we mention most often on Seder night, is the word Shene Emar. For this, for the sake of this, Hashem did for me when he took me out of Mitzrayim. And of course, the idea is, Osa Hashem li, bitseisi, a person is talking as if they came out of Egypt. And then we quote a second pasuk, and Ve'omer, and it says, Ve'osanu hotzi misham, and Hashem took us out of there, out of Mitzrayim. So we mention this idea that a person should see themselves as if they came out of Mitzrayim, and we reference two psukim in that regard. The famous Ba'avor Zeh that we say a number of times over the course of Seder night, Ba'avor Zeh Osa Hashem Li, which means that it's personal, it's for me. And then we mention the second pasuk, Ve'osanu Hotzi Misham. Interestingly, just to trace these two psukim back to their the roots of the discussion, this idea is in the Mishnah. The final chapter of Maseches Pesachim, Arvei Pesachim, mentions this in the Mishnah. And it quotes the first pasuk, "Bechol dor vador chayav adam liras es atzmo ki'ilu hu yotze mimitzrayim, shenemar ba'avorzeh asa Hashem li." That's the Mishnah. In the Gemara's discussion on the Mishnah, Rava comes in and says, "And you should also say ve'osanu hotzi misham." So that's interesting. What we see as a flow in the Haggadah is actually the Mishnah and the Gemara. And of course, the question that everyone asks is, what did Rava in the Gemara add to what's already said in the Mishnah? It's the same idea. It's about me, because you should see yourself as if it happened to you. So the Mishnah quoted its verse. What does Rava add by quoting the same idea from a different verse? But the Mefarshim explain that perhaps one does need to quote the second verse for a simple reason. The first verse is said to the Jewish people who actually left Mitzrayim. It's from Parshas Bo. V'igadot levincha b'yomahu le'mor is the end of Parshas Bo. Ba'avorzeh asa Hashem li. Hashem did this for me. Did Hashem do it for you? Yes. You are the people that came out of Mitzrayim. So, but what about the next generation who didn't come out of Mitzrayim? To that end, Rava says there's another pasuk which is also significant here, and that is the pasuk of Ve'osanu Hotzi Misham. Where is that pasuk from? It's from Chumash Devarim. It's from the end of Parshas Vayeschanan. That is said by a generation who already predominantly not the generation. It's the next generation. They aren't the ones that left Mitzrayim. They're the ones that are coming into Eretz Yisrael, and still they say Ve'osanu Hotzi Misham. That tells you that this is an ongoing thing. Every generation, second and onwards, refer to themselves as the ones that Hashem took out of Mitzrayim. Having said that, of course, we remind ourselves that the Mishnah quoted the first pasuk. Yes, because now that you've seen the pasuk of Vehosanu Hotzi Misham, you understand that the original pasuk of Ba'avorzeh Asa Hashem Li means not only that first generation, but even future generations. So the second, the later pasuk of Ve'osanu is brought really to elaborate and explicate the meaning of the first pasuk, which is an amazing situation, because that means that the pasuk in Devarim is functioning as a commentary on the pasuk in Shemos. Normally we have commentaries commenting on Psukim. But here, the one pasuk is a commentary on the earlier pasuk that refers to all generations. The question, of course, is why? Why is it so important that a person see themselves as if they came out of Egypt? Especially as we don't find this with regards to other things. Not earlier, not later. A person doesn't have to see themselves as if they are surrounded by the clouds of glory, per se. They need to remember that it happened at the time, but they don't need to see themselves as if they're experiencing it. And a person doesn't have to see themselves as if they were saved from Haman's decree or from Antiochus's decrees. It's unique to Pesach. And this question is raised by the Haggadah Ma'aseh Nissim, the Ma'aseh Nissim of Rabbi Yaakov of Lissa, the author of Nesivos HaMishpat. And he says, if you want to understand why the mitzvah of Seder night requires you to personalize it, to see yourself as if you came out of Egypt, we need to ask, what is the goal of that remembrance? What is the goal of Seder night? If the goal of Seder night is history, the history can exist in the past. But the goal of Seder night is not just to remember that Hashem took us out of Egypt, but to respond to that and follow through with that, as in the same way that the original generation did. Why did Hashem take the Jewish people out of Egypt? In order to connect with them, in order to make them his people. They now are receiving the Torah, and everyone has their obligations, and everyone has their unique role within Torah. That's true for every generation. Every generation needs to make that connection, not just the first generation. The point of Seder night is not to commemorate when that original generation made their connection with Hashem. It's every generation needs to make its own connection with Hashem. And in order to do so, because it's a personal connection, you need to personalize the experience of leaving Mitzrayim so that you are now ready to make that connection in the same way that the Jewish people did. Because it's a connection that needs to be made in every generation. Every generation needs to reaffirm and reconnect and reinforce and rejuvenate on a yearly basis their connection with Hashem for that generation, regardless of what happened beforehand. And in fact, it's very interesting. We take it for granted, the terminology here, but the expression is, in every generation, a person needs to see himself as if he came out of Egypt. One could say, maybe that's not the best way to express it. Because if you say, b'chol dor v'dor, how often do you need to do that? It sounds like once a generation should be fine. Just as long as at one point in that generation you did it, you fulfilled the obligation of b'chol dor v'dor, because in this generation I saw myself as if I came out of Egypt. That was 10 years ago, but that's good as long as I'm in my generation. Why does it express it in this way, b'chol dor v'dor? It's a yearly, it's an annual obligation. It should say b'chol shana v'shana. Chayav adam liras atzmo ki'ilu yatzim mimitzrayim. It's something you have to do every year. And we mention it every year. But why is it rather expressed as b'chol dor v'dor? And the Mefarshim explain, because every generation is different. Every generation that receives their Judaism and receives their connection with Hashem and with his Torah as a result of seeing themselves as if they came out of Egypt, every generation is different. And there are challenges and issues that some generations have that generations before them didn't have and generations after them won't have, and which means it makes it unique to that generation. Their connection with Hashem in their milieu and their climate and their age is unique for that generation. And that's why you can't rely on the connection made by earlier generations, which is an amazing idea. Because b'chol dor v'dor, each generation with its unique characteristics, with its unique components, with its distractions and its confusions and its difficulties and tests and trials, which may never have existed before, and others will come after it. But for that generation, that means when we make that connection with Hashem, it's a connection the particular type of which was never made before. So then we need to have a personal connection with leaving Egypt. Bechol dor vador, in each and every generation. And that is the goal of Seder night. And that's what's behind this idea. We'll finish with a Hasidisha Maisa, which really sums it up. That Rebbe Levi Yitzchak Berdichev was known that he would take a long time over his davening, and therefore, by the time he was walking home for his Seder, other people were already at various stages in their Seder. And he would always keep an attentive ear as he's walking through to hear strains of the things that people were saying. Not everyone was the most learned in these small villages, but he felt there was often something that you could, insight you could get from them. And there was one person, again, unlearned person, and he was at his Seder, and he reached the point where it was the four sons, Keneged Arba'a Banim Dibra Torah, and as we know, Echad Chacham, Echad Rasha, Echad Shem. And this Amoritz, so a simple Jew, so when he got to Echad Chacham, so he elongated every Echad. Echad Chacham. And same again for Rasha. The reason why he did that is because he only ever knew the word Echad from reading the Shema. And everyone knows that when you say Echad in the Shema, you kind of say it for a while. So he saw the word Echad and he assumed that naturally, once you do the same here as well. And some people found it a bit amusing, but Rabbi Levi Yitzchak said that this Jew has already achieved the goal of the Seder. Because what is the goal of the Seder? To say the Shema, saying the Shema, what we call Kabbalah Sol Malchus Shamayim, is to reconnect with Hashem. That's the goal of leaving Mitzrayim. It's Li Yoslachem Elokim. We say at the end of Shema, Ani Hashem Elokeichem, Asher Tzeis Yaschem Me'eretz Mitzrayim, with what in mind? Li Yoslachem Elokim. That's the Shema. That's why when those five sages were talking about Yetzias Mitzrayim, Kol Oso Alayla, the Talmidim came and told them as soon as the time for Shema arrived. Normally, if you have 3 hours, so why interrupt them when the time is arrived? It's one thing to say there's only 10 minutes left till the end of time, I mean, till the end of the Zman. That's more like what we're used to. But the time has arrived, but they're busy, and they have time. They've got 3 hours. But the Talmidim understood that their masters, their rabbis, the whole of Seder night is leading to the Shema. They want to know as soon as the time for Shema has arrived because that's the culmination of the Seder night, to be able to say Shema in an entirely new way with an entirely replenished and reinvigorated connection. And therefore, this simple Jew who said Echad out loud, which is the way you say Shema, and he's barely started his Seder and he's already has that connection. That's what Rabbi Levi Yitzchak Berdichev said at that time. Of course, Sanigorim shel Yisrael, Ru'uyim advarim lemisha amarim. But certainly, I think this gives us a great orientation towards the Seder night. Every generation's Seder is different. It's making connection that's unique to that generation. It was never done before, not even the generation that left Mitzrayim. Face the challenges that are faced in later generations. That's what makes it so unique. And that's a challenge that needs to be risen to by each and every generation. And that's what Pesach is there for. That's what the Seder night is there for, to allow us to have that connection so that we can take our place with pride in the chain of the Jewish people, the succession of the generations as they represent Hashem and His Torah in the world. So we should all be blessed with a happy and a kosher Pesach. And we should be blessed with Besuras Tovos, and Ki Meitzeinu Me'eretz Mitzrayim Yareinu Niflaos, And v'noch Hashem, whether it's min hazvachim min hapsachim, min hapsachim min hazvachim, halavai, we should be able to debate over that question where we're in front of them, and that should happen. B'karav b'yamin, amen.